Tonight I want us to look at something that's no small feat. And the no small feat part is finding joy and happiness. Finding joy and happiness in every situation of our life. There was a wise man that once told me that when I was questioning, I said, how you find joy and happiness when you're hurting so bad? He said, it's simple. You're going to feel joyous and happy when you come out of the feeling so bad with all the burden. It goes back to the way I was raised was it'll quit hurting. It'll feel good when it quits hurting. Hate that one. Well, it'll feel good when it quits hurting. As we're looking at finding joy and happiness, realize something. That as we go through life, you're going to see a lot of situations. You're going to run into a lot of situations within your life that it's no small feat to be able to accomplish victory over. The scripture reminds us time and time again that we are to pray about every situation that is going on. Now, I want you to think of that for a second in looking at joy and happiness. When the Lord tells me that I need to be praying about everything that is going on, I want you to notice this in your life. As you go along in life and you sort of dodge or you just forget you're not angry at God at that time, but you just haven't lifted it up to the Lord in prayer. Or you say, well, God is not worried about the small things of my life. You will find that it is those small, what you see as insignificant matters in your life, that when they build up, then you're going to find that it's no small feat because they become the giant monster, or they become the giant. They become the lion in the lion's den to you. And had you lifted up the small parts as you went along, like the Lord tells us to, you could have defeated that giant and you could have defeated the lion in the den by one part at a time. Meaning that you know that when it builds up, and the older we get, the more we realize you let things build up and they will cave in on you. So we try to deal with them. The older and the wiser we become, we deal with them as they come. There is nothing too small concerning you that God is not interested in. It cannot be anything in your life that God says, I'm not interested in that. Every part about your life, how do we know that? God knows every hair on our head. And when we have a Father in heaven that says that he knows when every sparrow falls from heaven. And I've always pictured that a God attending the funeral of every sparrow that falls. There's not one that falls, bird that falls, that God does not know about. That in itself should give us and teach us a good lesson about remembering that if you let it build up, it will be a giant. Take care of it with the Lord as it is building. Now, only a slave would do what Jesus did during this scripture. He washed someone's feet. John 13, 3 through 7. Now, you will know of the history of this era. You understand that when you were invited somewhere, that the maids or whoever were there, that they would always, the man was honored by, they would wash their feet as we come in. That was a welcome of washing their feet because they wore the sandals or barefoot or whatever walking through. And here you see God incarnate teaching us something. John 13, 3 through 7. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Now think about this. Here he is. He's ready to go to the cross. He knows that the cross, when he conquers that cross, that it is finished. It is over. Through completion. And he knows that God has put everything under his power. So picture a human being, any human being you want to, as they get up into politics or whatever in a leadership role, and they know then that they have full power and full authority. Can you picture them bending over to do to wash somebody's feet, to do something that should be left to the lowest person in the household, as they would say, or a slave? Now, so he got up from the meal. Jesse had eaten his Last Supper with the disciples, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, and I'll give you another part of scripture where this comes from in a moment also. Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." Each one of us, no good and well, we are Christians, and we understand something, that God has us here for a purpose. There's a reason, and there's a purpose. Where there's a reason with God, there's always a purpose. You and I do not know the complete purpose of our existence, nor will we ever know it until we enter through the pearly gates or to be with our Lord. Our complete purpose. So therefore, many people will give up. You know, remember Jeremiah preaching all of those years and not one convert, and how you want to give up. Oh, I've done this so long, and I've done what God has called me so long, and I don't see any benefits to the community or to society for what I have done. Then that means that I would be, or you would be, questioning God. You and I do not need to know. If we did, God would let us know. We need, if we're going to walk by faith, then we do what God has called us to do by faith. And here you have the Son of God. Remember something here, though. You see, the disciples, all of this was almost in theory for them. Yeah, theoretically, you are the Son of God. You are God incarnate. And you would listen to Peter, and you would hear Peter with the wisdom coming from, "Well, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." But then it seemed like Peter forgot it too, because Peter was taken off running and denying him three times when he's the very one that said, "Yes, we know who you are." What is that called? It's called the human condition. It is called where we are right now. The Lord said to Peter, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." So you and I then in this life need to walk according to what the Lord tells us to, and through the faith part. If I'm ever going to have joy or happiness, it's going to be in a walk with Christ. Because I can, okay, let's say today everything goes real good from the human standpoint. Everybody's fine. But tomorrow all hell breaks out loose against them. What happens to me from the human standpoint? You're up one day and you're down the next. It's just like on that roller coaster ride of life. So the Lord says, "Let me show you life, and let me show you that joy and happiness is in me, in you. Not in what you're seeing or not in what you understand." I know that the perfect will and joy of Christ is going to be when we get there. But I don't understand it. It's difficult for me to understand why God would even love us the way he loved us, to send his Son. I don't understand that kind of love. And all you have to do, okay, ask yourself that question. Would I watch my child being put on the cross and beaten and mocked and all of this? No. We'll go to Bob's house and ask Bob, "Can we borrow a tank? Because we're going to go get our son." You all remember the tank? Remember that movie? Gosh, that was an old one, wasn't it? Yeah, James Garner. That was a good movie. You boys ought to see that one. That was the old day. For the deeper meaning and the deeper message, Jesus was talking about a person's heart. We love to be served, do we not? Yes. Oh, I can't wait to go to the restaurant where I don't have to do the cooking and somebody will serve me. I hear a lot of moms say that on Mother's Day, and then most of them cooking their own deal. But we love to have other people wait on us. Here's a takeaway I want you to have on this. More than anything else, God desires two things from his followers. And we're going to look at those two things. A surrendered heart and a servant spirit. Three steps to find the joy and happiness must be taken. Let's go through those three steps. Step number one, see opportunities. Opportunities are all around us, folks. Opportunity every day of doing something that will glorify God. They can be all around us. They can be within our household. They can be within our briefcase. But you're going to have to see them before you do anything with them. Is not an opportunity missed the same thing as an opportunity not recognized? Isn't it the same thing? If I don't recognize it, might as well miss it, right? Okay, listen to Philippians 2, 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Why do we have trouble with a lot of people today that you and I, and I don't, again, I'm not talking about Democrats, Republicans, or any of this. I'm talking about leaders, folks. I'm talking about the problem that we have is in our nation today of seeing elitism, where people see themselves as better than others. A Christian will see and look into the heart. You all know the heart that I have for these kids that are out there. And, you know, I want to give them up. When I see those little kids about, you know, 4 or 5 years old, remember when I was close to that age or somewhat, you want to give them a spit bath. Remember that with a handkerchief? And you see them, and you know, you want to tell the kid, come over here, kid, let me get some of that dirt off your face because it's probably been on there for 3 or 4 days. But that was with a handkerchief, you know, and they'd put a little spit on it, clean you off. Okay, but when you will see those kids, you see others. It breaks my, and I cannot handle at all when someone puts down someone else because they don't have as much as they think that they have. And to see a kid that is sitting out there and see those faces and to watch them sparkle when you give them a bag of candy or when you chew their mom or dad out because you saw them do something wrong in front of the kids. And I could always get by with that in the sheriff's department and in the jail system. And it was worth it seeing those kids sit over and just smile because they've been yelled at during a whole visit. And now the chaplain setting their parents straight, it's good. It was good to do something for a child. If you all don't do anything for anybody else, and you two remember this, when you see a child that wants something, if the parent's with them, ask them, can you buy it for them? Another thing, and Greg, I know I'm chasing a rabbit, but another thing that would break my heart on this was to see them go through line and watch mom or dad spend money on cigarettes and well, now it's alcohol, cigarettes, or whatever else they're buying, and a kid, all he wants is a candy bar. Can't afford to buy you a candy bar, and you want to go in there and say, God loves you. No, you want to make sure that dad has the money and make him put the cigarettes back and buy that kid. Now, you buy the kid a candy bar. And, you know, what I have found, if you ask the parent, say, is it okay? You know, it's just like one of my grandkids, or so I only got one, but it's just like one of my grandkids. He reminds me of that. Is it okay if I buy them? Can it make me feel good? And I know you do it that way. Don't do it the way your pastor would really want to do it. We really do need to get our eyes off self, right? And put our eyes on others. We need to see the hurt, the hopelessness, the helplessness, the heartaches that is all around us. We miss them, folks. We miss them. And we need to understand, in our days also, we have been through all of these, hurt, hopelessness, helplessness, heartache, and every kind of problem. Look at it as this, not as a problem, but as an opportunity to be used to touch and to change the lives for the glory of God. I wanted to make sure that I get this right for y'all when I'm reading it here. That's why I'm giving you all the full printouts anymore. You take them and you look at them, and I guarantee you, you will have an opportunity to be able to share this with somebody out there. You may remember, I remember where I put that paper. I can't remember what it said, but I know it's late. So there we go. If you look out for the needs of others, you can rest assured that God will look out for your needs. Folks, no good deed in the name of Christ will ever go without victory for you. It may not look like it at that time. You got to have a right heart for it. Don't say this. I've heard people say this when it comes to tithing or whatever. And they say, well, you know, I'm going to try it. And I say, well, don't do that. Good gracious, you've already failed. That's not something you try. It's a lifestyle. So don't do that. Well, you know, I think I'm going to make it a habit to go to church. And you all know what I think about the habits. You go to church out of habit, and you're going to sleep right through everything anyway. It's not going to matter. Listen to Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, the Lord never told me that he would supply stuff that I didn't need. He never told me that. Now, the Lord has blessed me with it, but he never told me that he would do that. Now, but what he says is, if you get it and I give you the ability to get it, you make sure you take care of others with it. You make sure that you reach out to others. That's the key to living anyway, is that what little that we do have, then we can share with those that don't even have that much. And God blesses it. Maybe we need to get back and study the widow with the... the one that didn't let the... Who was she hiding? Elijah? Yeah. Elisha. Or Elijah. Yeah. And fixed him the cake and she never ran out of oil. I'm getting out of my realm here, aren't I? I remember the story and I can't remember exactly. Anyway, the Lord prevailed and taught us a lesson. Step number two. Step one was see the opportunity. Step number two, serve others. Jesus was teaching them this. Know what these disciples were doing before Jesus was washing their feet? They were arguing about who was the greatest. Remember? I did a sermon on that. They argued about who was the greatest. And here Jesus is washing their feet. And now he was bringing it home to them to let them understand something. Luke 22:24-26. And there arose also a dispute among them. This is the argument with the disciples. As to which one of them was regarded to be greatest. Now I want you to think about that. The 12 disciples, the disciples of Jesus Christ, walking down the road arguing about, well, I'm better than you are. I'm greater than you. And remember, the sons of thunder, Peter, James, and John. So you're talking about James and John, and said, well, I sit on the right side, and he'll sit on the left side, and all of this stuff. So listen to this. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant." I'm sure that Norman or any of them that were in charge of troops understood that the respect they received from the troops was in knowing what they had went through to have the rank that they had or where they had went through in battle. Listen, I did not follow the second lieutenant or the first lieutenant in Vietnam. We had a first sergeant, and you know how I knew to follow him? His arm wasn't straightened out right, and his leg wasn't exactly right. That dude knew how to live through any kind of battle. He'd also been in Korea. And anyway, it was when you look at him, I think, no. And he loved the troops. I know Tom Lynch, General Lynch. Now, he was enlisted before he became general, wasn't he? Tom, and it, you know, I had him on a board of directors, and I thought, man, what a great guy he is. Well, anybody that knew him will say that, because he had a heart, and you have a heart for troops. Jesus had a heart for the troops. Jesus wanted everyone who was going to be in any leadership role to make sure that they had a heart for everybody that's around them. Dispute among them as to which one would be the greatest. Okay, when you look at the scripture and you find out that Jesus is saying to us, I want you to be careful, because do not puff yourself up. Many people will put themselves up higher. You know how they do that? By pushing somebody else down. And when you see that going on, that is not of God, folks. That is not of God. You go in and you take the hit. You take the blame. You stand up for what is right. I never was much on getting embarrassed. Nothing, you know, embarrassing since I've been pastor and preacher. I never have minded saying that was my fault. That was my fault. And I would get into some churches where I was going to do a revival, and I would find out when I got into those churches and see how I said leaders within the church were putting down different people and groups of kids and all, I'd have them right on the front two pews. You know, I'd run for that week. They'd sit there, and folks, they would be individual kids that appreciated someone saying that they were worth something. Have you heard them, people get up and down the general, oh, these kids today. And I think, they're not any different than I was growing up or you was growing up. Or Gene Schaible. I saw some of the pictures with him in the younger days. And all of us enjoying life. With sister and him, remember? When you said, I remember. Do what? Their problem was our problem. They were looking in a mirror. But here's what I wanted you to get the point of. They were looking in a mirror. Jesus was looking through a mirror. They were focused on themselves. Jesus was focused on them. Catch that. Now, you can't serve only people that like you. You also have to serve people that don't like you. When I wrote that, I guess that was a flashback for me when the time that years ago when I was doing some writing and everything, and I said, you know, Faye, there's some people out there that don't like me. And that's when my wife let me know, Larry, there's more people out there that don't like you than do. That brings that home, doesn't it? Yeah, yeah. That's okay. when we get our walkers, she and I start walking in a walker, I'll make sure that I get her back one day. John 13:2. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. It had already been done. Simon knew he was going to do it. Jesus knew he was going to do it. Think of it. Jesus washed Simon's feet. Judas's feet. Simon Peter, who Jesus called the rock. Judas Iscariot, who Jesus knew was going to betray him. Now, can you imagine washing the feet, knowing that the very one whose feet you're washing is getting ready to betray you? And now you and I can't. That's why the Lord said, no, you can't keep those commandments. I'll have to do it for you. John 13:15. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. You know, that was also one of his, Jesus said, it, a new commandment. You knew that you were to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, I'll give you a new commandment. You're to love your neighbor as I love you. And if you don't take this last step, then the other two will never happen anyway. Will never happen or matter, really. Step 3, surrender ourselves. John 13:6-8. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Then Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. It wasn't humility from Peter. That was pride. Now, I want you all to notice the reverse of pride. Pride says, I'm too good. Or pride says, I'm too bad. What does that do? That puts it right back on you. You know, it's all about me. Let me tell you about me. Let me talk about me. Let me say something good about me. And Jesus says, don't do that. The humility was, Jesus said, I'm thinking of you all the way through this. John 13:9, Simon Peter said to him, Lord. Now, you've got to know these personalities when you're studying them. Then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And, of course, the Lord said, your feet's good enough, Peter. Your feet's good enough. Salvation is to the soul what a bath is to the body. Salvation is to the soul what a bath is to the body. Titus 3:5. God is speaking. God save us not because of righteous things we had done. God saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth. If you will notice, everything that Jesus does is representative of what the Holy Spirit is doing, and he is doing in the change of our life. The Lord is coming in, and the Lord is saying, I'm going to touch your life, and let me show you in how many ways. Again, everything Jesus has done, even continues to do. You remember that Jesus is always continually offering prayer up for us to the Father. Don't forget, he's at the right hand of the Father. He is the one that is our Lord and Savior, that's saying, yep, Larry Pete's one of mine, Lord. You know, and always will be. One of these days when I step through the door, or you all step through the door, you will love the sound of the voice when you hear Jesus say and calling your name. But Larry Pete, come on home. I get excited over it, folks, but it's an idea that I know death has no power over me. And if you don't fear death, what could anybody do against you? If you know, if you've got, you get to the point in your life where, and then you, as you age even, or you get to a point when you say, life is not good on earth anymore. If a person cannot think and have the dream about walking through to the real life that is waiting for us, what good is all of this down here? I mean, even the greatest of atheists would say, well, you know, none of this makes any sense unless there's a God. But they still are atheists. Well, don't know how God will deal with that, but this helps us to understand what Jesus said in verse 10 and 11. You ready for him? John 13, 10 and 11. He who has bathed, he's telling this to Peter, needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean. Now listen to what he says, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. See, that was a last warning that Jesus was giving him. Yes. Yes. And he says, and the last warning he had, you remember something? The one who dips his bread with me is the one who will betray me last. And about that time, Judas dips the bread with him. But in every symbolism here, in every case, it was always Jesus giving him a warning all the way through. Warn, warn, warn. Don't do this. Don't do this. I know what you're doing. Can't you imagine the looks that Jesus would look at him and could see his heart? But he saw in his heart, and we find out later on, we saw in his heart Satan himself. For he said he was the devil from the beginning. And doesn't that get you sort of afraid of some of the people that you will see, and that Satan really is the one that's in control of their life? And it's not always the one that you think. It's not always the vile mouth. It's not always the one who that you will see, the renegade or the one who stirs up the most trouble. Sometimes Satan is in the one that professes to be a peacemaker. The greatest danger to the church today is false doctrine. And I cannot stress that enough to you. It sounds good, but it's of the devil. If you have never been bathed by Jesus Christ, you're dirty, no matter how pleasant you may appear on the outside. People will look at us, folks, and they listen to us, but the greatest look and the most in-depth viewing that they will have on us is how much of Jesus they see in us. How much of Jesus do we project to them instead of self, self, self?